you've got to discern whether something is for you or against you. Just because it looks great doesn't mean that it is for you. Just because it looks terrible doesn't mean it's against you. That's why we've got to live by a higher law. That's why pre-forgiveness is so important. I want to minister to you today on the culture of forgiveness. The culture of forgiveness. Nudge your neighbor and tell them it's always better to forgive. Always better to forgive. Forgiveness is a lifestyle that God wants to put on the inside of us, and there's a very specific purpose for it. If you have come from a culture or a background or a family that has struggled to forgive, then this message is for you. It's really important. You see, forgiveness is part of heaven's culture. Forgiveness is part of heaven's lifestyle. And how many of you know that when you get saved, when you give your life to Christ, there's always two ways you can go? The Bible says that when a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, right? But that journey, particularly involving your mind, the Bible talks about the carnal mind. Has your mind ever wrestled against the purposes of God for your life? I mean, if it hasn't, then you haven't got one. I mean, that's the honest truth, isn't it? Because there's such a struggle sometimes to pull your mind into line with where God wants you to be. Because the Word of God can say one thing, circumstances can say another, but you are the judge. You are the one who has to judge whether the Word of God is true or whether the circumstances is true. And that's why the battlefield is in your mind. And I've noticed that the people who go further in life, and I've been a long time in Christianity. I got saved in 1984, supernaturally. And in fact, some of my mates, when they heard I was praying and going to church, they thought I'd killed someone and I was just looking for forgiveness because it was so counterculture. But that new creation, that carnal mind, had to be turned and had to face towards what the Word of God says, because we are the establishing witness in the courts of heaven. When there's a situation where judgment can go one way or the other, the establishing witness is us. So we've got to approach this thing from a legal standpoint. The Bible says that when we're in Christ, we're a new creation, but how many of you know that old nature wants to revisit occasionally? Anyone been there? And this is what happens. The devil uses the ABCs of life to try and drag you back into the old nature. The ABCs of life, the accusations, the betrayals, and the calamities. Anyone ever been there? I mean, if you haven't, it's coming. Jesus declared that the storms of life would come. Do you remember he said, he who hears my word and does it is like a man who built his house on a rock. He who hears my word and doesn't do it is like a man who built his house on the sand. And the storms of life came to both. So how many of you know if Jesus said it will happen, the storms of life are going to come? That's just the way it is. Oh, Pastor P, I don't like the storms of life. Well, what can I say? I don't know. Lock yourself in a room. Cut your phone off, you know. I mean, that's just the way it is, you know. That's part of life. So what do we do? What do we do if the ABCs of life come looking for us? Here's what I've done. I have predetermined in my heart that when I was driving through country roads, and we live out in the countryside, there's some dangerous roads, some dangerous bends that you take on the road to our place. And the thing about it is, unless you've predetermined and pre-decided what you're going to do on those country roads, it's very, very difficult to not obey your nature. Let me explain. I made the decision that if an animal jumped out in front of my car as I was driving, that I wouldn't swerve, that I would hit the animal. It's like, oh. Yeah, let me explain. Unless you pre-make a decision like that, then if an animal jumps out, you can swerve to avoid that animal. You can hit an oncoming car, you can hit a pedestrian, you can hit a cyclist, all that kind of thing. Happens often. The number of times you'll hear that they swerve to avoid an animal and hit a lamppost or whatever, right? So I predetermined that as a driver, that if something jumped out in front of me, an animal jumped out in front of me, I would hit that animal. I was driving along. There's a country road that goes from our big Sainsbury's to our local village. And I was driving along that road. I took a bend about 30 miles an hour, which is standard. It's safe to do it at that kind of speed. And a duck just literally just came through the hedge right in front of the car. But because I had pre-decided what to do, I hit the duck, sent it to heaven, and drove on. But as I was driving on, literally less than a second after I was driving on, a car came around the bend. And I thought, wow, if I hadn't made that decision to deliberately hit something if it jumps out in front of me, then I would have been like, I don't know, who knows where I would have been and what sort of calamity would have befallen me, right? Now, it's likewise with forgiveness. Pre-make the decision. Pre-make the decision that you are going to have forgiveness as a lifestyle. And then what happens is, you see, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter how he can come against you, because you've already pre-made the decision that you're going to forgive. And as I was praying out this scripture, we're going to look at some scriptures in a few minutes. As I was praying out this message this morning, the Lord said to me, he said, it's really, really important to pre-make that decision. And then he showed me the fruits of unforgiveness. And he gave me a particular word that was like, wow, that's why unforgiveness is such a dangerous thing. And I want to share that with you at the end. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, pre-make the decision that you're going to forgive. Guys, it's so, so helpful. About 5 or 6 years ago, I can't remember what it was. It wasn't that big a deal. I don't know, somebody, you know, was disrespectful or whatever. Can't remember what it was. And they came to me the following week. They said, Pastor P, I'm so sorry about how I spoke to you about this, that, and the other. You know, like, please forgive me. And something came out of my mouth that, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, where something comes out of your mouth and you think, wow, that's really wise. Has that ever happened? It's like the Bible calls it word of wisdom. Because you know it didn't come from you. It must have come from the Spirit of God if it lines up with wisdom, right? And I said that, they said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, don't worry, honey. I forgave you before I met you. And I thought, wow, I want to live like that. Isn't that a nice way to be? To forgive somebody before you even meet them. So if they let you down, who cares? If they don't let you down, it's a bonus. Amen. So this is like, so forgiveness, establishing a culture of forgiveness in your life is like a bonus lifestyle. I've noticed certain things about unforgiveness that just cause and breed the wrong culture. And we'll get into that in a moment. But I just want to show you, you see, the particularly in this day and age, the devil is trying to promote cultural strife, racial strife. It's one of the things he's after. He's trying to, like, oh, you identify this way, so you're that, or you identify that way, so you're that. And I want to show you from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 15, something that the Lord Jesus did to a woman who, in my estimation, hats off to her, is probably one of the greatest women in the Bible. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21. Matthew 15:21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. So he's crossed over into Lebanon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. Now, picture this, right? This woman is coming out. Now, some translations call her Syrophoenician, because the Syrophoenicians, you could tell them a mile off by the way they dress. So, for instance, if you've ever seen somebody from the Yoruba culture, right? They've got the agbada, or the woman has got and it keeps. Thank you. Peter Hazan calls it ice cream, but is it gilly? Gele. Okay, and it's unmistakable. When you see it, you know the person is Yoruba. Mr. Castro, that's what you're wearing is Ewe, is it? Oh, it's Agbada. Are you? You're not Nigerian. You're Ghanaian. Oh, okay. I see. And they call it Agbada in Ghana. I see. Okay. Because it's amazing. If you look at the ancient maps of West Africa, it was all one kingdom called Jolof, which is why there's such fights. It's true. We'll leave that for another time. Praise God. Anyway, so I want you to see. Come on, focus here. Focus. There's this Syrophoenician woman, and she's blatantly, you can tell by the way they dress. In fact, the Roma, if you see the traditional gypsies and the headscarf they've got with the little gold coins and everything like that, very, very similar to ancient Syrophoenicia, right? So this woman is clearly from another culture. She is clearly from another race. Jesus himself, the Bible says, he crossed into Tyre and Sidon, which is now Lebanon, right? And this woman is coming up to him. She's obviously coming behind, first of all, because the Bible says he answered her not a word. His disciples came and implored him. So now she's come from behind them. She's come to beside him because his bodyguards are getting hassle from this woman. And his disciples implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." Now look at what Jesus said. He said, "I have only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, unless you put this into like modern day context, you won't understand the possible misunderstanding and offense that could have been caused in the life of this woman. So, for instance, at the 9 o'clock, I gave the example between the Kenyan and Ugandan. You imagine there's a Kenyan evangelist holding a crusade, and a Ugandan woman who's got a demon-possessed daughter is in the front, and he says, "I'm sorry, I'm only here for Kenyans." I mean, that's heavy medicine, right? Or even you could go even closer in. You could go in, like, for instance, in Ghana, if there's an Ewe crusade and a Fanti comes up for healing, and they say, "I'm sorry, I'm only here for the Ewes." That's heavy medicine. Heavy. How many people would have been like offended right there? Disappeared, right? Okay. Then it gets worse for her. She came and began to bow down before him. Next verse 25. She came and bowed down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." So now she's calling him Lord. She's already gotten over the offense. This is Israelis only, mate. I'm sorry, you're in the wrong crowd. You're Lebanese, you're Syrophoenician. You're Assyrian, and this handout is for Israelis only. Oof, big time medicine, big time. What's the next verse? Verse 26, look at this. And he answered and said to her, "Oof, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Whew. Jesus, what are you doing? I mean, this is race war 101 being stirred. I mean, if you know, in church that night, they'll be singing, "Our God is a racist God, he reigns." From, do you see what I mean? If you didn't understand what was going on. And I love the some of the old Pentecostal books. Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans wrote a book called Leaves of Healing. She was a medical doctor who became addicted to opium in the early 1900s. And she cried out to God in her hospital bed. She was dying of morphine addiction. And she cried out to God, and a nurse brought her a Bible. And she said, as I turned the leaves of the book, she said, they became leaves of healing. She said, I started to eat these leaves and God restored me to full health. And that's what she did. She just went about preaching divine healing afterwards and became one of the main voices of Pentecostal healing in the early 1900s. And the reason some of you and I are sitting here today is because of the experience she went through and the divine healing she went through. Powerful, powerful woman of God. Powerful. Because Kenneth Hagin, we call him Dad Hagin. Dad Hagin read her books and pushed into healing himself. Very, very powerful. You see, Lillian B. Yeomans wrote it this way. She said, it was clear to me that the master was performing divine surgery on the Syrophoenician woman's faith. The master was performing divine surgery on the Syrophoenician woman's faith. That's what was going on in the background. You see, in the foreground, there's all this opportunity to get offended. But in the background, the master was performing divine surgery on her faith. You see, some of the things you go through, you think is against you, but really it's for you. And there's other things you go through that look like they're for you, but they're really against you. And you've got to work out, you've got to discern whether something is for you or against you. Just because it looks great doesn't mean that it is for you. Just because it looks terrible doesn't mean it's against you. That's why we've got to live by a higher law. That's why pre-forgiveness is so important. Living by the culture of forgiveness is so important, because there's certain things that could happen to you that would cause you to get offended and break away from the purposes of God for your life. And then there's other things that look like they're doing you a favor and really they're taking you in a wrong direction. It's really, really important. Look what this woman says in verse 27. But she said, yes, Lord. Even to get that far and say yes. I mean, I said it at the 9 o'clock concerning like the English and Irish. There's been beef between the English and Irish for like hundreds of years. And you imagine that there's like some English guy doing a crusade, you know, and I'm like half Irish. There's a big chunk of me that's Irish. And I'd be sitting there ready to receive my blessing or whatever. And he'd stand up and, you know, stand me up and say, are you Irish? And I'll say, yeah, well, I'm half Irish. Well, sit down. This is only for the English. I mean, literally, this thing will be bubbling on the inside of me. Rooster of the fighting stock, would you let a Saxon cock crow out upon an Irish rock? Fly up and teach him manners. Curse and swear, Lord Kildare, fake will do what fake will dare. Anyway, you get the story. This cultural thing runs deep. It runs deep. It runs deep. It runs deep. And unless you sever yourself from it and connect yourself to heaven's culture, the devil can use it as a weapon against you. Praise God. And this is what is happening with this woman right there. She is disconnecting from everything cultural. I mean, even the way she's dressing. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Pah! I want to hug that woman when I get to heaven. I mean, my goodness, what an example of how to tap God. What an example of how to live without offendability from all those situations. Offenses will come. Offenses will come. It's how you deal with them. They're part of the storms of life. Accusations, betrayals, calamities. They're all part of the ABCs of life that were promised by the Master that we would go through. So it's not whether we'll go through them or not, it's how we deal with them. Nudge your neighbor and ask them, how are you doing in the storm? Hallelujah. May the Lord, any divine surgery that's necessary, may the Lord perform it in your life. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, listen, turn with me to Psalm 109, because this is the counter. Unless you are predetermining that you're going to have a lifestyle of forgiveness. And in fact, let me say what God told me concerning this, because what I do is I'll meditate on the word that God's given me, and I'll just let the thing brew on the inside of me for the following morning or for that day. And this is what he said. This is the Spirit of God said this to me last night. He said, unforgiveness is reserving the right to accuse. Unforgiveness is when you reserve the right to accuse. That's what's going on. That's why unforgiveness is so dangerous. What does the Bible call the devil? The what? Accuser of the brethren. The book of Revelation, it says that day and night he ceases not. So he's a 24-hour accuser. He never leaves court. So the court of heaven, where God's legal standing is, and this is what God showed me. Hayek, could I borrow that piece of paper there, the agenda? Thank you, honey. Right? I need a devil. Who can I pick? Oh, Marilyn, thank you. This is just purely for the purposes of illustration. I mean, she works for some serious people, so I know not to. In fact, there's probably a drone right above. Anyway, so hold that, right? Now, the Bible says that when Christ ascended, that one of the things that he did was he wiped out the handwriting of arguments that were against us. So this is the legal scroll that the devil uses against mankind to populate hell. So when you stand with Christ, that thing effectively becomes a clean sheet, a blank sheet of paper. But unforgiveness is so powerful and so deadly that the devil can fill that thing up again. We think, oh yeah, well they, you know, like 1904, so-and-so trod on my toe. It's like, dude, come on, man. Do you know what I mean? How long are you going to allow something to ferment and affect you before you forgive? That's why pre-forgiveness is so powerful. Because once you've decided, I'm a forgiver, forgiveness is my lifestyle, I'm going to walk in forgiveness, I'm not going to allow the ABCs of life to affect me, God becomes your protection. So that when you're driving around the corner and that animal called offense runs out in front of you, you hit the animal rather than hitting something else. And you bat that thing away. It's so important. Forgiveness as a lifestyle. Now, this is the flip side, right? We've spoken about forgiving. And in fact, actually, sorry, I forgot that scripture from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and the 22nd and 23rd verse is effectively how to operate the faith of God in your life. That's what Mark chapter 11, 22 and 23 is all about. How to activate God's faith in your life. He says, I say unto you, he who says unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believe those things that he says will come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. And he says, and I say to you, let's have a look. Yeah, next verse, verse 24. Therefore, all things which you pray, ask and believe that you receive them, they will be granted unto you. So that's a level of faith you can enter. It's a supernatural level of divine faith, and that's how God releases that faith on the inside of you to get those results. And look at the very next verse. And when you stand praying, what?
Forgive.
And when you stand praying, forgive. Why? Because unforgiveness can render your faith useless. And you've got a devil standing before God in the courts of heaven to make sure that your faith is useless and worthless. Talk about fighting against yourself. And this is what God said. He said, when you operate in unforgiveness, when you don't have forgiveness as a lifestyle, he says you are reserving the right to accuse. So in other words, you are reserving the right to stand with the devil against somebody in terms of their blessing. Now, that might sound all fine and dandy, but here's the flip side. Psalm 109, verse number 1. Thanks, Marilyn. You can sit down. Please put your hands together for her. Verse number 1, it says, O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened their wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken out against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. But I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, he goes on to pronounce 29 curses on the accuser. 29. We'll run through them. And if it becomes too much, just say enough. Curse number 1, verse 6. Appoint a wicked man over them. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. That's number 2. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty and let his prayer become sin. You imagine you're there at the all night, praying away, and sin is just building and building and building and building because the unforgiveness in your heart hasn't been released to God. May it never be in your life in the name of Jesus. It's dangerous. Nudge your neighbor and tell him forgiveness is better. Amen. Verse number 7, when he is judged, let him come forth guilty and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Hey, let the creditor take and seize all that they have. Let strangers plunder the product of their labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to them, nor any to be gracious to the fatherless children. Hey! Let his posterity be cut off in a following generation. Let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of the fathers be remembered before the Lord. Jesus. In fact, when I was meditating on that particular curse, curse number 17, when I was meditating on that, I said to the Lord, Lord, what about people whose fathers and whose mothers are operating in unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is just a lifestyle to them. And God said this. He said, tell them to adopt me as their father. And he said, also, that's one of the reasons that I've established spiritual fatherhood in the body of Christ is so that you can reconnect to a new nature and that the blessings of God can be grafted into your life as a result. Isn't that good? Praise Jesus forever. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, forgive. Yes, it's so important. Forgive. Verse number 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Verse 17, he also loved cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself in cursing as with a garment. And it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. So this can mess you up physiologically as well. Let it be to him as a garment which he covers himself and for a belt which he constantly girds himself. Verse number 28. Let them curse, but do thou bless. Hallelujah. You see, When you operate in unforgiveness, part of the problem is that when you curse, God is blessing the person that you can't forgive. So it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Amen. That's what unforgiveness is like. It's a killer. Nudge your neighbor and tell him forgiveness is better. Yeah, forgiveness is much better. Verse 28, let them curse, but do thou bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. Wow, that's curse number 29. And that's just in one psalm alone. But to me, the worst part of unforgiveness is that your faith becomes inoperable. That when you need to believe God for something, it becomes impossible because everything is working against you. And literally, you're bashing your head against a wall and you're just, you're going nowhere. And I was saying to God, you know, concerning like accusations that have been leveled at me or my wife or at the ministry or at the youth or anything like that in the past, that, you know, what I do, in fact, let me, can I borrow that paper again, Marilyn? Thank you. Here's what I do, right? So I'll get something in the mail or whatever, email nowadays, PDFs or whatever. I'll print it off. I lay my hand on it and I say, Holy Spirit, if there's anything that I should read in this thing, because, you know, God can give you constructive stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm open to that, right? So I say, Holy Spirit, if there's anything in it that I should read that's beneficial, that's actually from you, then, Lord, please let it, like, you know, speak to me through it. And what happens is, and it's happened to me several times, is that the words start to come off the page like bubbles. And I literally cannot read them. I literally cannot read them. And if you're in ministry or anything like that, you see, because a lot of this stuff, the person sending it might be well-intentioned, but it can attempt to stop. The devil can use it to attempt to stop the flow of the oil in your life. So it becomes an anti-oil in your life, right? So it's really important to protect the oil and to steward the gift of God. And in fact, actually, through the recent storm that we've been through, that's what God was speaking to my wife about, protecting the oil on your life, especially her ministry, because it's a unique oil. And I'm personally sorry, my love, for the times that I didn't protect that oil on your life. I apologize. Could you put your hands together for such a lovely lady? But you see, the alternative is to take sides with the accuser. And as for me personally, never. Never. Might take, you know, because when you've been stabbed, like, you know, you need surgery and blah, blah, blah to heal up the wounds and the oil and the wine and all that kind of Jericho Road sort of stuff, right? But when that's done, it's like forgiveness overflows again, just loving and forgiveness, blessing. And the amount of blessing that comes with a person who, because I'm then aligning myself to Christ himself. And all those blessings come upon us as forgivers. I want to encourage every one of you watching online as well, just make forgiveness your lifestyle. Purpose beforehand, before the duck comes out of the hedge. Purpose beforehand that you are going to live that life of forgiveness. Would you stand to your feet? Just want to thank God for his word. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless. We choose to bless and we choose to forgive. We choose restoration, Heavenly Father, over unforgiveness, Lord God. We thank you so much, Lord. We stand before you at this altar, Heavenly Father, like those whose debts of millions and millions and millions have been paid. So who are we to chase someone down for 50p worth of debt? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for forgiveness as a lifestyle. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for how you do what you do. I thank you, Lord God, that we have a culture of forgiveness in this house. Thank you, blessed God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Put your hands together for Jesus' name.